Savior Jesus Christ. You know, our ability to communicate with words sets us apart from every other creature God has made. Words are a gift of God to us, whom He made in His own image. God speaks, and made in His image, we also can speak. In the beginning, God, by speaking, created. Words have power. Christ Jesus, the Word, made flesh. And remember, John in the beginning says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, is now upholding the universe, Hebrews 1 tells us, by the word of His power. So it is by God's gift of words that we can read His Word and come to know Him. It is by His gift of words that we can make Christ known to others. Because words are a gift from God, who is the Word, God cares very much how we use the words that are His gift to us. Now, His Word makes it clear in various, we read some of that, it's also another place in Scripture, He makes it very clear that He wants us to use His words, His gift, wisely. Used wisely, as His Word tells us, words are powerful for life and health and welfare and building up in Christ. Used foolishly, rashly, recklessly, words are harmful, destructive to relationships, to health, and to faith. So hear God's word again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Listen to that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Hence Proverbs 18:21. What you say, the words that you use, can have life or death consequences. If your words draw to Christ the Savior, then your words will be instrumental towards life out of death. And the words that you say can also affect emotional and physical well-being as well. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So words can promote a joyful heart, but they can also crush the spirit. And we need to be aware of that. Words are powerful. Now, if you love the words that are of life, that promote joy, that lift up a countenance, that are health-giving, faith-building. If you love those words from your tongue, if your words flow out of Christian love, care, compassion for neighbor, if your tongue is ruled by your new man in Christ, you will enjoy, you will eat the fruit, as Proverbs puts it. You'll have joy in your own heart, we'll see that in a minute, but you'll also eat the fruits of a blessed relationship. But if you love words, and this is where the old man comes into play, if you love words that tear down, that destroy, if you let your tongue cause harm, if you let it speak words destructive of faith, if you love your tongue when it's speaking selfishly, when it's speaking hatefully, when it's speaking judgmentally, you'll taste the bitter fruit of that tongue of yours, of using unwise words. Because you'll taste the bitterness in relationships that your tongue has caused. So your tongue has the power to build up or to tear down. Again, Proverbs makes this clear in many ways. Listen, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it, in other words, if your words are perverse, not of righteousness, not of compassion, not of love, not Christian, Perverseness in your tongue breaks the spirit. So again, a gentle tongue is a compassionate tongue, speaking words that are helpful, loving to a neighbor, showing Christ Jesus to them. And again, that neighbor could be your spouse, that neighbor could be your children, that neighbor could be friend, coworker, anybody is your neighbor, really. And a tongue that is perverse, in other words, it speaks words that are not helpful, that don't build up but tear down, those words are said to be perverse. That is, they're corrupt. They're not of goodness. They're not sound for promoting life in Christ, but they're harmful to faith, destructive to fellowship in Christ. Those perverse kinds of words, if we allow them by our tongue, they can break a person's spirit. Our unwise words can cast down a soul. We have to be careful with our words. Now, God, by His Word, shows us His concern for our speaking words in love of, not hate of neighbor, using words for blessing, not unto bitterness, for benefit, not harm. Proverbs, as well as other passages of Scripture, teach us, they instruct us, they command us to use words in keeping with the second great commandment of Jesus: love your neighbor as yourself. Our words should express love for neighbor, not the default hate of neighbor that we're all so prone to in our own selfishness. To have your tongue speak wise, careful, helpful, loving, Christ-exalting words requires the working faith by which Christ has become for you wisdom from God. And also it requires the humility to be selfless, so you're concerned for the welfare of the other. That's Philippians 2:3. So wise words, careful words, helpful, life-promoting, faith in Christ-building words, they require thoughtfulness. And they also require timeliness based on what God teaches us. So thoughtful words are words that come from a mind renewed by the counsel of God's abiding word, the sufficient Scriptures. Thoughtful words are words that are aware of our own proneness to recklessness and carelessness, to blurt out words, to open our mouth before we have engaged our renewed mind. And we've all been guilty of that at some point or other. Restraint before speaking. Restraint before speaking is the mark of a wise man, a man of knowledge. That's what the Proverbs teaches us. Remember, he who restrains his words has knowledge. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise until he opens his mouth. And also listen to this other Proverbs. When words are many, sin is not absent. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 10:19. And one more proverb that emphasizes again the thoughtful, restrained speech. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Another translation says, weighs its answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So thoughtful words are those that are thought through before you speak them. Will they be helpful? Are they timely? So we who trust the truth of God's word know, and our experience tells us, that we're all, even as we're redeemed in Christ, we're still sinners. And so we know from the word of God that we ought to fight against our proneness to careless and reckless words, our proneness to utter harmful and untimely words. Now, we know that we all stumble in our Christian behavior, in our Christian witness. That's a reality. We know that from experience. But this is interesting, as we read from James, our imperfection, our stumbling shows up most in our use of words. Remember what he said, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, well, he's a perfect man, able to bridle, control his whole body." And why does he say that? Because we show by the fact that we stumble so often with our words that we're not perfect. We don't really have control of our bodies as we ought. That's why we need to be sanctified. So we can say that unwise words are maybe our most common failing as Christians. That's where we stumble, perhaps more than any other area of life. And we know we've all spoken foolish, careless, hurtful words, even untrue words. And we've all said words when we should have been silent. And we've said words that might have been very appropriate, but not right then when we said them. They were not timely. And so as Christ's Apostle Paul admonishes and encourages us Christians in Ephesians 4, which we read, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up," "as fits the occasion." In other words, fits for the occasion means it's a fitting word for that moment, "though that it may give grace to those who hear." Our words should be gracious. Words should be of grace to the hearer. And why should that be? Because God's word is of his grace to us sinners. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith grants us salvation, grants us life out of death in Christ Jesus. So our words, as we are recipients of God's grace, ought to be gracious for the sake of drawing to Jesus Christ, for building up in Christ, so that his name is exalted. And so as you and I make, as we should, diligent effort to have our words be wise, careful, thoughtful, gracious, timely, then with our words we are blessing. And we are drawing to Christ. We are building up in Christ, which ought to be our goal when we speak. We are Christ's witnesses. And we witness certainly by our words. And since God is faithful to us, sovereignly faithful to us, to work in us Christians, to will and to do, to complete the good work he started when he first gave us new birth and brought us to faith, since God is faithful to do that, we should be hopeful to do better at using our words wisely. There's always hope. We can do better, and we will, because God is at work in us. Now, God is concerned for us, and he condescends to us so that we rightly grasp what he wants us to grasp. And so in Proverbs, he gives us to rightly estimate the worth of a wise, timely word. So listen to this again. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Right? So a fitly spoken word is a careful, thoughtful word spoken when it's fitting for the moment. In other words, the word is wise not only in what is said, its content, but wise in its timing as well. So note the value of such a fitly spoken word. It's like gold. Such a word is precious because of its value to the hearer. Valuable because a fitly spoken word promotes life. It's Christ-centered. And notice also, a thoughtful word fitly spoken is not only thoughtful in its selfless intent, in its care for the other, but also it's timely. That's this other thing that we frequently stumble on. We say things that might be indeed good things to say, but we say them at the wrong moment. So this word that's precious like gold, it's not just like a rough nugget of gold. It's gold that's been crafted into an attractive form, like an apple. So the word is not allowed out of the mouth before it's been molded by the renewed mind to be appealing. To be appealing, to draw into fruitful conversation. And there also that word is like, that's like carefully crafted gold is in a setting of silver. Well, the word fits perfectly into its setting, that is, the fitting moment for saying it. That's the setting of that word. That's fit. The setting is important. The setting makes that word valuable because it's the right moment to say that word. That's when the word's preciousness shows forth. Now, this kind of precious word, as Proverbs speaks of it, it's not in essence any different than what Paul says, that our words are to be grace to our hearers. We should always realize that Proverbs and Ephesians are both part of the one unchanging word of God. Words that are gracious to the hearer are words that are carefully thought through. They're Christ-exalting words. And as such, they are of grace because they promote life in Christ. That's what their goal is. And who do those words come to? Who are we speaking to? We may be speaking those words of grace that draw to Christ to people who otherwise would be remaining in the death of sin. So our words are life. That's what our intent should always be. They're also life to us who are in Christ, that we speak to one another, because they build up that life in Christ. They encourage us for life in Christ and how to live that life in Christ. That should be our goal, should be our intent. So when we Christians speak, our words should always be in the framework of God's grace. His grace in Jesus Christ to sinners like you and I. When our words have that redemptive flavor, then they are truly precious because they have Christ and salvation and eternal fellowship with Him in view. As Proverbs 15:24 puts it, the way of life winds upward for the wise that he may turn away from hell below. See, when we speak words to other people, we should keep that in mind. That's a redemptive framework. The way of life, the words of life that we can speak, they wind upward for the wise. Upwards toward Christ, towards heaven, as they turn away from the hell below. That's where we by nature are all destined for, except for God's grace. So let our words be of grace, that they might draw to Christ and draw to life. That should always be our primary intent when we speak. That's why wise words are redemptive words. Words that do promote life. That do turn away, we hope and pray in God's grace, turn away from hell. So we should realize that wise words that is our calling, gracious words that are our calling, they don't come to your tongue in a vacuum. You don't just suddenly wake up one day and now your tongue speaks only wise words. And wise words, careful words, thoughtful words, helpful words, they're not the fruit of reasoning as does the world, which seeks to be autonomous of God. Those words aren't wise. They're not helpful. They're conforming to the world, which hates God and hates Christ and doesn't know reality, suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, can't be helpful. Wise words are the fruit of knowing God from His Word. Wise words are the fruit of humility before God, of thinking His thoughts after Him, of knowing His attributes, His characteristics, knowing his revealed will and purposes. So again, wise words have redemption in the crucified, risen, exalted Christ as their foundation. Wise words know the reality of the good creation, of fallen to sin, but redemption in Jesus Christ, and seek to bring people into that realm of life and redemption, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So if our words, and again, there's the danger for us and the proneness for us, if our words, because they're carelessly lacking a redemptive focus, if our words turn out to be of selfishness, and perhaps they're even angry or hateful, if they cause hurt or harm, if those are the kind of words we allow to come out of our mouth, they will be far from precious words, far from helpful, far from gracious. They will be, as Proverbs called them, perverse, corrupt, tearing down. They'll be of the realm of death, and such words ought never come out of our mouth, who are to be witnesses to life in Christ. Now, you and I hear that our words are to be precious, like golden apples in a setting of silver. That's the definition of a wise word, and we're called to wisdom in Christ. And so we might well think, well, God, you're setting the bar unattainably high. And it's true. Yeah, it's true. We are, even as we are in Christ, none of us are nearly perfectly sanctified. So we think, words that are so precious like gold come out of me? We still live in our mortal sinful flesh. We live in this present sin corrupted world. So the bar is set high for us. But again, it needs to be emphasized to all of us who confess Christ that our hope for speaking wise words rests in Christ. He is our sanctification. He is at work in us by his indwelling spirit, and he does not give us instruction. He does not give us exhortation. He does not give us commands. He does not set forth the way it ought to be regarding our words as well in vain. See, in dependence on his grace, which we seek in prayer, and as he strengthens us as we abide in his word, he works in us to will and to do, so that we keep renewing our minds with his word. And so we become more enabled, more empowered to encourage one another. Our words will become more wise. They'll become more apt, more fit, more thoughtful, more selflessly caring, more precious, more helpful, more Christ-exalting, more building up in the faith. That's our hope. That's what we should expect, because Christ is faithful to us. And we should also never get the impression, as maybe we might, that speaking wise words, which is our calling, well, God tells me to do it, so I'll do it. It's a chore, right? It's hard to do, and I really don't want to do it, but I'll do it. I'll do it. We do it sort of stoically. Sometimes people make the Christian life such a chore. Well, no, that's a false impression. The same word of God that calls us to gracious, wise words also tells us, listen, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. It's a joy to him who makes that answer. It's a joy to him who speaks wise words, helpful words. It's a joy when we do it. And it goes on to say, in a word in season, how good it is. Well, it's good for you as well, not just to him to whom you speak it. Now, I'm sure that if we took a survey here, it'd show what I expect it would show. All of us have experienced the lack of joy. We've experienced the unhappiness. We've experienced the sorrow. We've experienced the discouragement, the bothered conscience, after we have said words that we shouldn't have. That's true of all of us, I'm sure. The same thing can be true when we said right words, but at the wrong time. When we speak thoughtful, timely, gracious words, you know, trusting in God to work that in us, they do give us joy. God tells us so. Joy because our words were in season. Joy because they were timely, because our words were of the joyful life in Christ. Joy because our words were intended to steer away from the hell below. Gives us joy. That's pleasing to God. That's helpful. That's loving our neighbor. That's us doing the work of the church to make disciples of all the nations. That should be our intent. And we can experience the joy as we do what are we called to do? Speak wise words. Now, we all know that we can speak words about our hobbies, you know, about our recreation, about our houses, about our cars, about our vocation. And those words that we speak may have nothing to do with redemption. May have nothing to do with the exaltation of Christ. May have nothing to do with the preeminence of His kingdom. And although those kinds of words might give some practical advice, you know, tell somebody, I think that color would be best in your bedroom, or you know, here's how to tear down a carburetor, whatever it might be, those words are not really concerned with what really matters. And our conversations ought not to be characterized by a focus on the passing away things of this present earth, this present world. Our calling is to be Christ's witnesses. So also the subject matter of our words should be something that we give care and thought to. When Proverbs speaks of how good a word is at the right time, it means a precious word, a word that promotes life in Christ. And we should realize that words about things that don't really matter in the big redemptive picture that don't matter, they're not precious, they're not wise, they're not really helpful, they're not really caring words. So we have to be careful of what we focus on when we speak. There's a time for all things. But our intent, what we should be most concerned with is to speak words about things that really matter, which is about Christ and His kingdom. Remember the exhortation of Hebrews in chapter 9, I think it's 9, given in the context of us, the church, living in the last day when the day of the Lord, the day of judgment is approaching. That's where we're at. We're in the last days. The day of the Lord is coming closer all the time. And so what kind of words should be our focus? Hebrews tells us words that stir up love and good works. So let's be careful with our words. And so they're not just small talk, but talk of things that really matter, of redemption from the misery of sin, words that reflect Christ and exalt Him. Now, it's true that small talk can afford an opportunity to talk of the things that really matter if you're prepared by seeing to it that the word of Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom, Colossians 3. And we know, 1 Peter 3, we're always called to be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. So how do we make that defense? Well, by words, wise words. And how do we come to make that defense of our hope, which is in Christ? Because we have with care and patience and in a timely manner, and maybe it's not this particular conversation, but hopefully maybe the next one, we steered the conversation from small talk to the things that really matter. Because we want to exalt Christ's name. And it's our compassionate desire that our neighbors, again, whoever that might be, we want them to have the life that exalts Christ. Because that's life everlasting. That's the life that is blessed. That's the life of comfort and peace and joy. But again, as that proverb that speaks of the joy of a right answer also goes on to say, how good is a word at the right time? We have to realize that there is not a single right word that's appropriate in every moment. You can't just have a shotgun approach. You know, people do that. I've experienced it myself, standing in a line at a grocery store and somebody behind me says, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, that's a right word, but that's not the opportune moment to do that. There's nothing that gives context to that. Ecclesiastes also tells us, which is also God's word, for everything there's a season, a time not only to weep and a time to laugh, but also a time to speak and a time to keep silent. You have to keep that in mind. That's part of wise words, the timing. So let's be reminded again of the Proverbs that speak of timely words, of words used sparingly with restraint. Those are words used wisely. And we all know that restraint, that carefulness, that really comes into play when you need to admonish, when you need to reprove, when you need to correct, as at times we need to do as Christians, for the sake of exalting Christ's holiness, exalting Christ's righteousness, and his word, the truth, and for the welfare of the other. There's a time when we need to rebuke and correct and reprove. And that's when restraint is really important. Because we're aware, from our own experience and from the experience of relating to other people, that we sinners, we don't just humbly, submissively respond when we are corrected. Just think of your kids, your children, right? We tend to do what? We tend to get defensive. We tend to get angry. And if we are doing the correcting, our words need to be wise in timing and tone and intent. A tender answer turns away wrath, but a painful statement raises anger. That's a helpful translation of Proverbs 15:1. The painful is not as an exposing sin. That's always painful. That's not on the view here. It's painful because it's harsh. It's not gentle. It's not selflessly seeking to lead to Christ or build up in Christ. Maybe angry because somebody disobeyed against you or against the Lord. And so you come at it more selfishly. It doesn't help. Since we Christians are called to witness Christ, we do have the right from him to speak to one another regarding sin and holiness. We have that right. But to encourage one another to love God, to do good works, that necessitates that our wise words seek to turn away from sin and towards righteousness. So that's where reproof and correction come into play. Since love of God, we want people to love God so they may have life in him through Christ. Love of God is obedience to his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14. Keeping his commandments is doing the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2. So our words are wise words as they encourage that holiness, as they promote love for God and Jesus Christ. But we who are speaking those wise, building up Christ's words are sinners ourselves, as we know. And it does happen, and I know of many instances of that being the case, and you probably do too, that the ones that we're seeking to build up in Christ now may be people that we hurt in the past with careless, reckless, hurtful words. So there may be a lack of trust. Happens in families and between spouses, with children. And your wise words may be rejected because the recipient is thinking, "You don't have any right to speak to me. Look what you did to me." That's when the right timing is crucial to words being wise. Maybe trust has first to be reestablished. And that humility, that requires humility. And it requires sometimes the best timely words are words that acknowledge that we're all in need of Christ's redemptive and sanctifying work. And we need to be patient with one another. Those might be wiser words than correction. Might be wise at that time when trust needs to be established to speak of Christ's worth and the benefits of his work rather than trying to correct the behavior when trust is yet lacking. So if our words have been unwise and harmful, we ought to confess and repent and seek God's grace to have our words be thoughtful, helpful, timely, and Christ-exalting. We all need to remain very much aware of the power of the tongue. Because remember, that's where we're prone to stumble. Remember what James says, the tongue's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That's where it's at. Unless, by the grace of God, we start to control it. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's the devil working through our tongues. We have to always be aware of that. That's why our tongues as Christians ought to give testimony by our words that our tongue is not of the world of unrighteousness. It's not of the world of recklessness and carelessness, of selfishness, but it's a tongue of righteousness, a tongue of wisdom, a tongue of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And that testimony is by our speaking words that are careful words, that are timely words, words that are grace to the hearer. So may all of you, all of us, trust that God is indeed working in us to use our tongues to speak wise words. And then let us be careful and diligent so that our words are indeed thoughtful, careful, timely, of grace to draw to and build up in Christ. May God enable us to use our words as an instrument of his love and saving grace through Jesus Christ. Amen.